Please open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 10 through 17. 2 Chronicles 33, beginning at verse 10 and reading through verse 17. This is God's holy and inerrant word. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Afterward, he built an outer wall for the city of David west of Gihon in the valley, and for the entrance into the fish gate, and carried it around Ophel, and raised it to a very great height. He also put commanders of the army in all the fortified cities in Judah. And he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he threw them outside of the city. He also restored the altar of the Lord and offered on it sacrifices of peace offerings and of thanksgiving, and he commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Father, I pray that you would take this text and sear it into our hearts to the glory of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Manasseh was the king of Judah for 55 years. He reigned longer than any king in the history of the southern kingdom. We read earlier in the chapter what type of kingship it was in verse 2. Simply says, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. Manasseh was a terrible king. We read in the early parts of the chapter before us that he reversed the reformation of his father Hezekiah. He built the high places. He erected altars for Baal throughout the land. He built pagan altars in the temple of the Lord. He built altars for the stars of heaven, and he placed them in the courtyards of the temple. In addition, he performed child sacrifices. He burned his own sons in the Hinnom Valley. He used the pagan practices of fortune-telling, omens, sorcery, mediums, and wizards. In the place of the prophets of the Lord and in place of the scriptures, the king employed these Canaanite practices. For all intents and purposes, Manasseh was a Canaanite king. He made a carved image of an idol, and he placed it in the inner parts of the temple. 2 Kings tells us more about Manasseh. In 2 Kings 21:16 says this, "Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, besides the sin that he made Judah to sin, so that they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." I mean, let's be blunt here. Manasseh was a blaspheming, horrid king. His actions were appalling. They were ungodly. And when one considers who would be the poster boy for the wicked king, who would be on the Israelite milk cart for wickedness, it would be Manasseh, hands down. What he deserved because of his frightful behavior was a death sentence. According to Mosaic law, many of Manasseh's practices merited capital punishment. So as we look at it and we consider a person like Manasseh, we say in our hearts, and I say in my heart, wow, here's a man who really deserves punishment. here's a man who really deserves to die. He is the Israelite Hitler. He is the Israelite Stalin. Boy, does he need to get his just deserts. And that's our expectation when we read about Manasseh. But then we get this text that makes us shiver. A text that we say, that shouldn't be in the Bible. Look what we read, beginning at verse 10. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. Judah is in a bad way under the rule of Manasseh. The people have given themselves over to idolatry. They've gone off the track and they have rejected the Lord. And so God has been speaking to them by his prophets, the grace of God calling them to repentance and to change their ways, but their response has been obstinate. They have turned a deaf ear to God's prophets. We read later in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15, it says, "The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words, and scoffing at his prophets." As the text says before us, the Judahites simply paid no attention. They turned their backs on God and his prophets, and they simply went their own way. But then we look at verse 11. "Therefore the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria. But God will not let his people stay in their sin." Here is the hound of heaven bringing affliction on his people in order to gain their attention. He had prodded them with his prophets. Now he prods them with the army of the king of Assyria. He first confronts Judah with words and preaching, and now he confronts them with arms, the arms of the Assyrian army. And the text tells us that the Assyrian troops captured Manasseh. Look what it says. "They captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon." The text really says that they captured him, not with hooks, but they captured him in the thickets. He had run away. He had fled and was hiding somewhere in the forest in the bushes. That's the king of Judah. So in any event, they put him in chains. They take him to Babylon. Here's the king of Judah in exile, in humiliation, being severely treated. And I look at that and I say, hallelujah. It's good. It's exactly what that worm deserves. Perhaps the Assyrians will execute that snake. He deserves no less. Yes, there is justice in this world for such a horrible, ungodly person. Such a sinner as Manasseh is worthy of that, isn't he? Unfortunately, for those of us who want justice, we read verses 12 and 13. "What does this vile snake do when he's under distress, when he's under adversity? How does he respond to his suffering? Does he continue to turn his back on God as so many do in similar situations?" No. Look at verse 12. "And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers." This can't be. It's not right. It's not just, is it? No, Manasseh turns to the Lord, pleads with him. He humbles himself. Here is Manasseh, that vile toad, sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, now in Babylon, responding with guilt, shame, and sorrow, and contrition, and repentance. He is repentant before the Lord. And we ask, how can that be? How can a man like this truly repent? I was recently rereading the conversion of the great hymn writer John Newton, and most of you know this. In his youth, Newton was a sailor. He began when he was 11 years old, and by the time he was 18, he had made 5 trips to the Mediterranean Sea from England. When he was 18, he was pressed into naval service as a midshipman. His friend and biographer, Richard Cecil, says, quote, "The companions he met with here completed the ruin of his principles." Newton wrote, "I was capable of anything. I had not the least fear of God before my eyes, nor the least sensibility of conscience." Here he was, a slave trader in West Africa, and a godless, ruthless man. William Farley, in his book, Outrageous Mercy, talks about Newton, and he says the following. Newton kept a black slave as a mistress. When he caught her with a male slave, he beat the man to death with his shovel, only to find out later that he was her husband. Newton called himself the African blasphemer. Yet, on the sea, God brought him to his knees. Violent storm hit the ship. We all know this story. Men were washed overboard to their deaths. Newton was brought to his spiritual senses. The rest of the voyage, he struggled with the gospel. And he said this, "Before we arrived in Ireland, I had satisfactory evidence in my own mind of the truth of the gospel and of its exact suitableness to answer all my needs. I stood in need of an almighty Savior, and such a one I found described in the New Testament. Thus far, the Lord had wrought a marvelous thing. I was no longer an infidel. I heartily renounced my former profaneness. I was seriously disposed and sincerely touched with a sense of the undeserved mercy I had received in being brought through so many dangers. I was a new man." As with the blasphemer Newton, we see it with Manasseh. Look at verse 13. Manasseh prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. It's amazing to me, the Lord did not cast him out. God welcomes repentant sinners. God is swift to show mercy even to the most decadent sinners. Do you believe that? This story teaches us that no one, not even Manasseh, not even the godless Newton, is beyond the pale. No one is beyond God's reach if God so wills to bring that person to saving faith. That is good news. It's good news for you and me. It's good news for our ministries that it's God's work and there's no one beyond the pale if God changes a person's heart. Are there those that you've given up on? Do you have loved ones that you've given up on? Do you have friends and neighbors that you say, that person will never come to Christ? But what do we read at the end of verse 13? Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. This man who sacrificed his own children to Molech, who shed innocent blood throughout Jerusalem, is converted. How can this be? understand, there is hope for anyone if they but turn to Christ. If they but repent and cling to the cross of Jesus. As Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Do you believe that? You may say, and I've heard this from others, that there's no way God could save me. You wouldn't believe the things I've done in my life. But what do we read at the end of verse 13? Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. It's the most amazing thing, isn't it? And then we read in verses 14 through 17 the consequences of Manasseh's repentance. Manasseh turned from his sins, and he brought about a religious reform in Jerusalem. He destroyed all the pagan altars that he set up. He took the idols he had made. He threw them outside the city of Jerusalem. And then he restored the Orthodox religion in Jerusalem and Judah. He restored the altar of burnt offering. He reinstituted the sacrificial system at the temple. And then he had the priests offering peace offerings. Peace offerings under Manasseh. These peace offerings that symbolize the peace that exists between God and his people. And then they gave thank offerings to praise God for deliverance. Deliverance from what? Deliverance from their sin, their brokenness, and their wickedness. Here we see Manasseh's fruits of repentance. A believer who turns away from his sins and begins to live for Christ. Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. This is a gripping passage, isn't it? And I think we should all take to heart this amazing conversion of a most wicked king of Judah. Again, you may say, you would never believe what I have done in my life. God could never save me. God perhaps doesn't even care about me. Remember, no one is beyond the pale. The Lord saved Manasseh, and he saved many others who are as undeserving as Manasseh, such as you and me. For we are not saved by our works. If that were the case, none of us would be saved. It comes to us merely and only by the grace of God. God saved Manasseh, and Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Amen and amen.